And we're speaking this morning on the subject of Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. Titus chapter 2, begin reading in verse 11. I turned to the wrong book. I'll be there in just a minute. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask today that you might help us to understand that Jesus is coming again, and it could be very soon. Help us, Lord, as believers to live our lives knowing that that is true. We confess that many times we forget about that, and we go from day to day not thinking that it could be today. But Lord, I just ask you would make us aware of that. And I pray that through the message today you would teach us about what's going to happen. And Lord, help us to be, as Christians, ready for that day when you return. And the Lord, we pray for that person who has not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior. We pray for them that today they might put their faith and trust in him before it's too late. Give enablement to bring the message, and we'll thank you for what you do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, when he was writing his book, and it's in 2 Peter, he warned that in the last days, there would be scoffers who would walk about after their own lust, and they would ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? We live in those days. People have thrown away the absolutes of God's word, and they walk boldly after their own lust. The standard for what is right or wrong has been determined by man. People are actually not accepting what God says, but they're determining themselves what is right, and they choose themselves what is acceptable without giving any thought to the fact that God, who made us all, has written a book called the Bible, and in that Bible he tells us what is right and what is wrong. Modern day man does not care what the Bible says because he has determined that what he wants to do, his own lust, is his standard. So as in the book of Judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Therefore today, marriage is redefined as to whatever man thinks it should be. And so if a person thinks that marriage should be something different than what God considers right, that is accepted today because that's what he thinks. And so man ends up being the judge and he ends up being the standard. Morality is whatever society thinks is right. And therefore fornication today, which is sex outside of marriage, and by the way, in any form, in any way, any time, it's always wrong. So sex outside of marriage is always wrong. Intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. But the Bible says that, but the world says it's right. That's acceptable. That's okay. That everybody agrees it's all right, and you shouldn't impose your thoughts on somebody else. If they think it's okay, then it's okay. But the Bible says it's wrong. Also, society today that says that homosexuality is acceptable, but the Bible says it's not acceptable. It's an abomination and it's sin. The world today says that pornography is acceptable. And it's prevalent everywhere. And people are engaged in pornography, and it seems almost to be normal in some people's mind. But it's not. It's always wrong. And God says that even the thought of sexual intimacy outside of marriage, even in thought in your mind, is wrong. It's sin. And so pornography can't be right. It's wrong. The world today that says prostitution even is acceptable. I mean, it's becoming so that it's acceptable. It's called the oldest profession, which by the way, it's not. It's not the oldest profession. The oldest profession is farming. God made Adam and Eve, and they took care of the garden. They dressed it. They took care of that garden. That's the oldest profession. Then gender confusion today is considered acceptable. And so the guy named Manning, he was a boy, now he's a girl. A guy named Jenner was a boy, now he's a girl. No, the Bible says in the beginning God made male and female, and God's the one that made you the way that you are, and that's who you are whether you agree with it or not. But the world says that's okay, and they glorify that, but God says no, it's not all right. And they've redefined their standards. The world says rebellion is okay today. It's acceptable. So sanctuary cities today are acceptable in a lot of people's mind, but it's rebellion against the law of the land. It's not acceptable. It's wrong. Riots today. Things happen like the hurricane, and there's riots that happen. And really, riots in times like this just reveals somebody's character. They were that kind of person before, and it just brought out their character. And so they're rioters or they're looters. And people today sort of sometimes justify because they have a cause they're standing for, so they're going to break a window. That's wrong, and it's sort of brushed aside and it's considered okay in some realms. Disrespect for authority, according to the scripture, is wrong today. It's smiled upon, and so it's parental authority. And people smile when kids talk back to their kids and back to their parents and don't obey their parents. And they think it's okay. It's not okay. Law enforcement authority, disrespect for law enforcement. When an officer pulls you over and you resist arrest, I mean, there is no way you can justify that. And when you are pulled over by a policeman or he tries to pull you over and you take your car and try to get out of there and maybe you hit his car, that's wrong. I don't care how you justify it. It is wrong. But today, people are just changing things and they don't have a standard. And so whatever man decides is right in their eyes. We could go on and on. As our society deteriorates, it should not surprise us that people will mock the promise of Jesus' coming. They do not believe in Jesus, so why should they believe he is coming back when they don't even believe in him? And yes, they live lives as if Jesus would never come. And what do you expect? Because they don't believe he ever will come. They don't believe Jesus is coming back. My friend, he is. But Christians should be different. We do believe that Jesus is coming back. And we'll see him someday, and we believe that his coming could be very soon, and so it should affect the way we live. The Bible says in the passage we've read this morning, the grace of God has brought us salvation, and it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously in this present evil world, and godly in this present world. I mean, Lord's coming back, so we should live in a way that's godly in this present world. As we are right living, we're living the right way, we should also be looking up, because the Lord says in this passage, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The world might mock at the promise of his coming and live ungodly lives, but we understand that the second coming of Jesus is one of the most important truths taught in the Bible. The second coming of Jesus Christ shines a bright light on the past, the present, and the future. It shines a light on the past because it makes the past relevant and it makes it important. You see, if the one who divided time by his first coming, that's Jesus, and time is divided by his first coming, it's B.C., before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord. Now, today they're trying to change that, and so they like to refer to B.C., they like to refer to the common error, and they just eliminate the name Christ, and they don't refer to him. But he really divided time. And so the one who divided time by his first coming, it should be something that we think about, that he's coming back. And when he came that first time, he did something very important, and that is he came from heaven. He came to this earth and became a man. He walked and lived on this earth and he for 30-some years, and he lived a perfect life. He died on an old rugged cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended up into heaven. And that's all in the past. And the fact that he promises he's coming back again shines a bright light on the past and makes it very relevant. But it also shines a light on the future. And that is the one who came the first time is coming back. And that means that it could, and the Christian believes it could be even today. So that shines a light on the present and says we should be living a different way because Jesus is coming back. The fact that Jesus is coming back should be very meaningful to every child of God and really to everyone else. As we consider the coming of the Lord this morning, I want to talk to you about two different aspects of the Lord's coming. And that's the rapture and the revelation. Now, I didn't draw a sketch this morning. I meant to, but then I had to lead singing and everything, and I forgot it until the last minute. And so, but I just wanted to draw some arrows. And you know the familiar symbol for the rapture is an arrow going up and then one coming down like this, and that's Jesus coming down and going up. And then 7 years later after that, there's an arrow coming down. Now, let's talk about those two times. The first one is the rapture. And that is, Jesus is coming back, and the Scripture teaches that. That could be at any time. The Scripture says that he's coming in the air. That means he doesn't come to this earth. He comes in the air. And so he's coming in the air, and when he comes in the air, he resurrects dead bodies, and then he changes us who know him as our Savior, those dead bodies, those people who accepted Jesus, but they're with him in heaven. And he comes back and he resurrects their body and he changes our body. And then he takes us all, resurrected ones and saved ones, he takes us with him back to heaven. So that's the rapture. He's coming back, we're going up, and he's taking us with him in heaven. Now those dead bodies that were in the grave, they're just bodies. Because the people themselves are in heaven. Like the Bible says, if you know Jesus, to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. So my dad and my mom are both in heaven. When the rapture comes, Jesus is coming back and he's bringing them with him. And he's going to resurrect their dead bodies and give them a glorified body. Then he's going to give me and us a glorified body. And we're all going to be taken up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's taking us out of this earth before he brings tribulation on this earth. In other words, he's taking us out of the battle, away from the battle. The battle's going to ensue on the earth, but he's going to take us out of here. Now, we're going to spend 7 years up in heaven with the Lord. 7 years of tribulation are happening down on the earth, judgments from the Lord upon this earth. But after that seven-year period ends, the Lord's going to come back with us. And so in that revelation, when Jesus comes back, he's actually going to come to the earth. He's coming back from heaven, and he's coming to the earth. He'll set his feet on the earth, and he's coming. And when he comes, he's bringing us with him. Now, I believe that not only we will be coming with him, but probably Old Testament saints will be coming as well. Because the Lord gives promises for the millennial reign of Jesus to the Jews, and they will probably be coming as well, and they will be coming with us, and they'll be with us and the Lord when he comes back. And actually, he's coming back with us to the earth. And you remember at the rapture, he took us away from the battle. At the revelation, he's bringing us into the battle. And so we come back with the Lord. We're on white horses. He's on a white horse, you know. And he says the armies of heaven are following him on white horses. But we don't have to do any fighting because he does it all. And with the word of his mouth, he destroys all of his enemies. Now that's the two comings or parts of his coming. The first time he doesn't actually come back to the earth. He comes in the air, takes us home with him. The second time he comes back to the earth with us and he sets up his kingdom on this earth. Now, regardless what people say and regardless how they live, Jesus is coming again. He's the great God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's glorious. And he's going to come to this earth and he's going to confront the ungodly world. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. Now, let's consider some things about the coming of Jesus. First of all, we've gone through it briefly, but let's talk about the details of his coming. The rapture, first of all, the rapture of Jesus. Let's say some things about that event. That event, which is going to happen at any time, is what we might call a secret event. The coming of Jesus at the rapture is a secret event. No signs will precede that coming. I talked to a man the other day, and he, very nice fellow, and he said, you know, somebody was showing me some scriptures the other day that talked about hurricanes and talked about the eclipse and all of that, and how, I said, well, sir, there are some signs going to happen in heaven and all that, but those things are not signs of the rapture. Sometimes people say, well, the earthquakes everywhere, that's a sign Jesus is coming back for us as a church. No, it's not. Because the earthquakes and the wars and rumors of wars and the earthquakes and all that's happening are all signs that's going to happen during the tribulation period. All of those things make us think, look, if that's happening today, it's going to intensify during the tribulation period, and Jesus is probably coming back. What I'm saying is this, the rapture doesn't have anything that has to happen before he comes. It's a secret event, and it could happen at any time. There's no signs that have to come before it. That's why Paul expected it at any time. And those things that are going to happen in the future, they don't have to happen before Jesus comes back. He's coming back for the church. So it's a secret event, no signs, and unsaved people will know nothing about it until it happens. We won't know until it happens, but the unsaved people won't know until it's all over with. And they'll all of a sudden come to the realization that people are gone. I mean, cars have crashed and airplanes have crashed because they had a Christian pilot. And I mean, things happen all over the world. And it's turmoil all over the world because people don't understand what's taking place. And all these people have disappeared. They're going to know that after it takes place. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, we wait for his son from heaven. We as Christians are just waiting for that time. Jesus is going to come back from heaven. He's going to take us home to be with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the dead are going to be raised. I mean, it's going to be an event that happens immediately. We didn't have any warning. We didn't know it was coming, but the Lord says it's going to be as a thief in the night. You watch and you be ready because he is coming. And so Jesus is coming back. Also, we find that it's not only a secret event, but it's a family event. You see, the rapture is a family event. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never trusted him as your Savior, and Jesus comes back, believe me, you're not going. You're not going to heaven. Those people that you know that know Jesus, and you'll find out that they're gone. Where are they? I mean, not only they're gone, but many of the people, you know, all the Christians I know, well, most of them, because some who claim to be Christians are not really Christians. But you'll say, these people are gone, and you are left. And so here you're left. You found out it was a family event, and the only way you got in on that family event was to be a part of the family. And that is, Jesus says, those who believe on him. In John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he's talking to believers. He's talking to his disciples. He said, you believers, I'm coming back for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so it's believers that are going in this event. So it's a secret event. It's a family event. It's also a victorious event. That rapture is a victorious event. Let me tell you some victories are going to happen to that rapture. First of all, there'll be victory over the grave. You know, it's sort of discouraging when you've known a person for many years, and here you go to the funeral, and there they are laying in the casket. And it's really not them, it's just their body. But that's all you knew. I mean, you knew the person that lived in that body, and it's sad because that body, they're not there anymore. And so the grave, when people die, the grave seems to have victory over that body. But the Lord says this is a victorious event because the Lord's going to give victory over that body. That's why the Lord says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's victory over the grave. And the Lord's going to resurrect those bodies. There's victory over the mortal body. You know, we are living today and we have a mortal body, but our bodies have problems. Sometimes we don't feel well. I'm sure there are people not here today because they didn't feel like coming. And sometimes we feel bad And sometimes we're very sick. Sometimes we are really, really have bad things happen to us. Our bodies break down. And this mortal body has problems, but the rapture is going to be victory over the mortal body because the Lord's going to take that body and change it. And when he resurrects those people from the grave, there won't be an old dead body coming out of there. It'll be a glorified body. And the Lord will make it a body like Jesus had. And then he'll change our bodies so that we'll be young again and vibrant and powerful, and there'll be no weakness at all, and we'll have glorified bodies. It's victory over the mortal body. It's also victory over Earth's gravity. You know, all through history, people have tried to get away from Earth's gravity. And, you know, people have done it with balloons, and they'll get a balloon, and the air makes them go up, but eventually they come down. People will develop engines that can take them up, so that's why we have airplanes, you know, and airplanes take us up, and we sort of defy gravity as we go up into the sky. I used to have dreams. I haven't had these dreams recently. I don't know why, but for years, and I mean, it hadn't been that long ago, I had dreams. And I would dream that I would be walking along, and I would just jump like this, and I would just float. I mean, I would float for as long as I wanted to go, and then I'd come back down to the earth. And it was a wonderful feeling. I even felt like I'd do it. I mean, it was so real. When I woke up, I felt like I could do that. But, you know, I never could. I never could. But the rapture is going to give us victory over gravity. Without a spacesuit, without an airplane, without a space capsule, without anything, we are going to, in our glorified bodies, just shoo, right up there. And we're going to go past the known universe. And you know, the scientists have never found the edge of the universe. They look and look and look, and the further they look, the more they find. And they've never found the edge, but there is an edge somewhere because God made all this, and he lives past all that. And we're going to go out of our galaxy, past the other galaxies, and out past known space and into heaven itself. And we're going to defy gravity, and we'll have victory over gravity. Also, the rapture gives victory over Earth's domain. We won't have to live here anymore. You ever get tired of all the problems on this earth? The rapture will give you freedom, and we won't have to live here anymore. We'll have a new home. The Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in my Father's house, you will be also. I mean, we'll have an escape from this earth's domain. We'll have a brand new home. We'll also have escape from earth's enemies, because they'll be left and we'll be gone. I mean, whatever enemies you have, you'll leave them. And you'll be gone, and you'll be in heaven where there'll be no enemies. Well, this is a victorious event. It's also a preparatory event. The rapture is a preparatory event, and that is God takes us out of here so he can prepare to do something on this earth. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring judgments. If you want to read something that's scary, you read the book of Revelation. I mean, you read about the judgments that's coming upon this earth during the tribulation period. The Lord, at the rapture, God's going to take us out of here, and then he's going to bring judgments on this earth, and they're going to be terrible judgments. There's going to be seven seal judgments and seven trumpet judgments and seven bowl or vial judgments. They're going to follow one right after the other, and it's terrible the things that happen. And it's no wonder when you get to the end of that, you find people are not even fighting with tanks anymore or airplanes. They're fighting on horses. Why? Because the Lord has destroyed all those things. And I really believe that'll probably happen. And you find them fighting and riding on horses. After all this technological age, the Lord brings this earth down, and he judges it. It's a terrible time to live. But God takes us out of here as preparation for him to do something on this earth during that tribulation period. But then let's talk about the revelation. Rapture is one thing. Well, we're out of here. We're out of here for 7 years while 7 years of tribulation are going down on this earth. Are going on in this earth. But when the revelation takes place, that means Jesus is coming back with us. He's coming back. And he's coming back, and it's going to be a public event. You remember the rapture was a private event or a secret event. The revelation is going to be a public event, and that's where the signs come in. That's where all those signs come in that you're talking about in the scripture. And they'll know the signs. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, when you shall see all these things begin to come to pass. What thing? The things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. And those people who are left that come to know Jesus as their Savior, there'll be a lot of people saved during the tribulation. And the Lord says to those believers, he said, when you see these things come to pass, you know that the coming is soon. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back with his saints. And he's coming back to this earth, not just in the air. He's coming back to the earth, and he's going to judge. Revelation chapter 1, and says, and every eye shall see him. It's going to be a public event. Jesus, when Jesus comes, every eye will see him. And it says the Jews, they will look upon him whom they pierced. And there will be a time right there at the end where many Jews will turn in faith to Jesus Christ. It's going to be a time when they see him, and they're going to turn in faith to him. It's also as well going to be, like the rapture, it's going to be a family event. The coming of Jesus, guess who's coming back with him? His family. Those who know him. That's why it's so important to make sure you're a part of the family of God. That you're in the family of God. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're born again. You're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you know that you're going to come with him. It's a family event. And that is when Jesus returns at the revelation, when he comes back to the earth to set his feet on the earth and establish his kingdom. It's a family event because all of his people are coming with him. It's also a victorious event because when he comes, he's going to have victory over all of his enemies. How is he going to destroy them? We're coming with him. You remember we said we're coming on white horses behind the Lord. He's coming on a white horse. But he has a sword going out of his mouth. I think that just means his word. And all he has to do is speak the word. Not hard for God to do. Because when God made the heavens and the earth, how did he do it? He spoke it into existence. He spoke the worlds into existence. He says, the psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers. I mean, the Lord, it wasn't hard for the Lord to do. The Lord says in Isaiah 40, when he made the heavens and the earth, he just stretched out the heavens like a curtain. It wasn't hard. He just spoke it into existence. And when he comes back in his power and his glory with his saints, and he's going to judge all those at that time, at the end of the tribulation period, who rose in rebellion against him, the Lord says by the sword of his mouth, by his word, he will destroy all of them. They'll all be gone. He'll destroy them, and they will go to hell. And it's a terrible thing. But also, we can say that it's a preparatory event. Well, after he destroys them, let me mention something else. He'll call for all the fowls of the heaven. Because when you destroy people and you kill them, their dead bodies are laying on the ground. And the Lord will call for the fowls of heaven, the Bible says, and they will eat the flesh of those people. Kings and captains and mighty men and bondmen and free men and slaves and everybody. He'll kill all those that are destroyed by the Lord. The fowls of the air will come and eat their flesh. The Bible says that. But then also he says after that, during that tribulation period that led all these people in rebellion against the Lord, there was the beast and the false prophets. That's the Antichrist that's going to come to rise during the tribulation. The Lord says he's going to take that beast and false prophet, and he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. And they'll be there forever. Then he's going to take the devil that inspired all those people and got them to go against the Lord. He's going to take him and cast him into the bottomless pit and chain him for 1,000 years. And he'll be changed while Jesus rules and reigns on this earth for that millennial kingdom. And so the Lord's going to have victory. It's a victorious event. But it's also a preparatory event. And that is when he comes, he's coming to prepare something. He gets rid of all of his enemies so he can set up his kingdom where he rules and reigns. And he begins the kingdom with all saved people. All those that are left at the end of that tribulation period are saved because he destroys all of his enemies. They're saved people during the tribulation. And so they'll be left to go into the millennial kingdom. And so his coming is preparatory to prepare for that time when he's going to rule and reign. Now we in glorified bodies will be with him there to rule and reign with him. They in mortal bodies will inhabit the millennial kingdom, and they will have children and all of that. And that's why at the end of that millennial kingdom, that 1,000 years, there's going to be some people who won't believe in Jesus, and they're going to rebel against the Lord. But when he comes that second time, and he comes to set his feet on the earth, It's preparatory to set up his kingdom where he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, let's talk about some things that are determined when Jesus comes. First of all, the rapture determines where you're going to be. Where you're going to be. You're going to be with him in heaven, or you're going to be on this earth to go through that terrible time of tribulation. So when the rapture happens, that rapture will determine where you're going to be. You won't have the choice of saying, oh, Jesus came. Oh, now I understand. Now I want to go with him. No, you won't go with him. Because it's going to be a determinative event that will determine where you're going to be. And you are, if you know Jesus, you're going to be with him in heaven. If you don't, you're going to be on this earth, like it or not. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, it gives a suggestion that if you haven't trusted Jesus before he comes back, you've heard the gospel, then the Lord will send you strong delusions so you will believe a lie and you won't trust Jesus. Now, some people think, well, you know, if that really happens, then I'll know it's true and then I'll trust Jesus. No, you won't. The Lord says you did not want the truth, you did not want the word when you heard it, and so the Lord will send you strong delusions so you'll believe the Antichrist and you'll be doomed. And so it's a terrible thing. So the rapture will determine that's where you're going to be. You'll be either be with him in heaven or you'll be on this earth to go through that tribulation period. The revelation is also a determinative event. And that it's going to determine that you're going to either be with the Lord to rule and reign with him or you're going to be in hell. I mean, when he comes back that time, he'll destroy all of his enemies. And his coming will determine where you're going to be. You're going to be with him to rule and reign with him, or you're going to be in hell. And so there won't be anything you can do about it. Now, let's close by saying this. Let's talk about what the second coming of the Lord declares to us. It declares several things. Number one, it declares this: the scripture is true. Now, sometimes people think, well, I'll just take my chances. That's foolish. To say you're going to take your chances. Listen, the scripture's true. And the Lord hundreds if not thousands of times have proved through prophecy over and over again. God says this is going to happen and it happened. God said this is going to happen and it happened. God said Jesus is coming back that first time. You remember the Old Testament prophecies that said he would? And it happened. He came. He came to Bethlehem just like the Lord said. He came through a virgin just like the Lord said. He came the first time because God promised he was going to come. And when Jesus comes the second time, he'll just prove once again, as he's already proved many times, the scripture is true. So don't you think that when the Bible says something that you don't have to believe it and you'll get by if you don't. No, you won't. The Bible is true. And the coming of Jesus will declare that one more time. Also, the coming of Jesus will declare that God is sovereign and Jesus is Lord. In the book of Daniel, I was reading it just yesterday. If you're reading your Bible through and you're on schedule, you'll be in Daniel. And it says in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar finally came to his senses. And he said this in Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of those days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes into heaven, and he says, "And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, What doest thou?" In other words, that just says God is sovereign. God does what he pleases, whether you like it or not. And when people rise in rebellion against God, you're going to lose. Because the scripture is true and God is sovereign and God will do what he plans to do. And Jesus will come again. And as Peter said, in the last times there'll be scoffers and they'll say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Well, they can scoff all they want. They can change the rules all they want. They can say things are right when they're not right. And they can do all that they want to do, but they will not change this fact. God is sovereign and Jesus is Lord. You remember when he comes back? He comes back that time at the Revelation when he comes actually to set his feet upon the earth. And it says his name will be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule. And so you can't win if you fight against him. And the coming of the Lord will declare again that Jesus is Lord and God is sovereign. It also declares something else, and that is we believers should live holy lives. It declares that we should live holy lives because he's coming back. And Titus chapter 2, we read just a while ago, says that. And it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I mean, he's coming back, and the one that's coming back is the one that died for us, and he died for us so that we would live for him. And so the fact that he's going to come back and we're going to face him should cause us to want to live holy lives because we're going to see Jesus someday, and it could be very soon. In 2 Peter, Peter says, talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. And in the coming, in that day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period, all the way through those 7 years and then into the millennial kingdom, through the millennial kingdom, that's the day of the Lord. And it says the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that day of the Lord is going to include this, and that's talking about that end event, and that is when he's going to burn up this world. After that millennial reign, after that thousand-year reign of Christ, Jesus is going to destroy this world. And it's all going to burn up. And it's all going to be, he says, there's found no place for it. So the heavens are gone, the earth is gone, the moon is gone, the sun is gone, the stars are gone, the planets are gone, every galaxy is gone, the whole created universe is gone. And it's going to melt with fervent heat. It's all burned up. And then he says, seeing these things are going to happen, what manner of men ought ye to be? I mean, it should say something about how we live. Jesus is coming back, and if he's coming back, and he's going to rule and reign, why shouldn't we live holy lives? Because he is in charge, and he's God, and he is Lord, and all these things are going to happen as he said, and we're going to face him someday. Surely we want to live for him because we're going to see him someday. Jesus is coming back. It also declares that all believers are doomed. Now, people might say today, well, I have a right to do as I please. Yes, you do, in a sense. You can make some choices. Choices have consequences. You can determine you're not going to obey God. You can determine that you don't believe God's word. You can determine all of that's true. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus coming declares this. All believers will be doomed. No way to get out of it. All of them will be doomed. When Jesus comes back at the rapture, he takes us out of here and he judges the earth. At the end of the tribulation period, he comes back with us and he destroys everybody who doesn't believe in him. I mean, he destroys them and they're cast into hell and all are doomed. And the Bible says the day will come when they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And the Lord will say, and he says, if your name is not written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire, and this is called the second death. All unbelievers are doomed because we know Jesus is coming back. But then there's one more thing. The coming of Jesus also declares that Satan is an eternal loser. He is an eternal loser. Now, you can say you're going to follow the devil if you want to. You can say that you're going to be like the devil wants you to be. And some people even worship the devil. And some people sing songs about the devil. And they glorify the devil. And they think he's something. He's something, all right. He's a loser. And the Bible says he'll lose for eternity. And the devil that deceived them, the scripture says, was cast into the lake of fire. And he'll be there forever and ever and ever. And he won't be running around the lake of fire with a pitchfork and say, Get in line. He's not in charge. He's a victim. And he'll be there forever and ever burning in the lake of fire. He is a loser. Jesus is coming back. I want to be on his side, don't you? And if you're not on his side, it's not too late. Because the one who's coming back said this in Revelation chapter 22. Let me read it to you. He says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The one who's coming back, before he comes back, he says to you, "Come to me." Remember in the scripture, in the Gospels, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me." Jesus says if you come unto him, he will nowise cast you out. You don't have to be doomed. You don't have to have that happen to you. You can be with him forever and be victorious. Jesus is coming back. It's not too late. He says, "Come unto him." Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you remind us that you are coming back. Jesus is going to return. Lord, I pray that we who know him as our Savior might live in a way that shows we believe that. And we believe we could see him anytime. Jesus could come back even today. Help us, Lord, to live that way. And I pray for that one who's not saved that may not realize that rejection of Jesus is a losing affair. They can't win at all. It's a losing proposition. And I pray that they might come to Jesus before it's too late and trust him as their Savior. May they come in repentance and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me and he rose again the third day and I want him to be my Savior. I trust what he did for me. Please save me." And Lord, we have the promise of Scripture that you will. You will. Because you say, "Come, if you're athirst, come, drink of the water of life freely." If there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, help them to come. We pray in his name.